thanks for joining us. I pray that the Lord will use your time watching our service today in a way that will help you grow in your love for Him and your appreciation for God's Word. Third Presbyterian Church has been around for a long time, and it has held to and continues to hold to the truths of the Scriptures, and we hold to the classic historic Christian faith and doctrines. We'd love to have you join us some Sunday in person.
Our new service time is 9:30 a.m.
Amen. Our scripture reading today for the sermon comes from Romans chapter 1, which is found on page number 939 in your pew Bibles. And while you're turning there, the children ages 3 to 8 are free to be dismissed for the children's Bible lesson. We're in a new sermon series. This is just the second sermon as I'm preaching through the book of Romans. And I've called this sermon series, Knowing and Experiencing the Good News of God. Knowing and experiencing the good news of God. So we must first of all know it, which the word is gospel. That's the word, that's the single word that is used in our New Testaments in particular when we think about this good news. Knowing, and we must know the gospel, and then we must experience it in our lives. It must, that knowledge, that understanding must work itself out in our behaviors. That's what we see here and learn from Romans, and that we must know it and experience it. Now, that gets back to a homework assignment I gave you last week. I gave you a homework assignment to ask someone what their understanding of the word gospel means, or what is the gospel. You really could kind of phrase it either way. You could phrase it both ways. And some of you have completed your homework and done well and sent me some emails of your responses. I'm going to be like one of those teachers who says, all right, I don't think you studied hard enough for these exams, so I'm going to give you another week. Really, because next week I want to focus the sermon on verses 16 and 17 of Romans chapter 1, which really get into what is the gospel even more. And so I'm going to give you one more week to work on your homework assignment, which again is to ask others, ask someone, what is the gospel? What is their understanding of what that word means? And so I've received, a lot of you have asked folks who are Christians, and you've gotten some good answers, and some of you have asked some folks who aren't believers and got some really interesting and intriguing answers to that question. So you've got another week to work on that. But that's what we're talking about, is the book of Romans calls us to know and experience the gospel, the good news of God. Now, a little bit about Romans. Its author is the Apostle Paul. He wrote this in about A.D. 57 while he was traveling on his missionary journeys. And he most likely wrote this from Corinth, which is a city in Greece. And it would have been on his third missionary journey when he most likely wrote this. He had never met the Christians there in Rome. Now, he knew about them. He knew they were growing spiritually, but he had never actually met them. And we see that a little bit in this passage that we're looking at this morning. If you're able, please stand to honor God's Word, Romans chapter 1. I'll read verses 8 through 15. Romans 1, 8 through 15. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. This is God's Word. Thanks be to God. Lord, please open our eyes now and enable us to behold wonderful things from this your Word. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I was talking with a friend this week, and a friend from college, and I don't know how we got talking about personality types, temperaments, and things like that. You know, back in the day when I was in college, it was you would take these little tests to see if you were phlegmatic or choleric or sanguine or whatever. And then I guess in the 90s it was the DISC test, D-I-S-C. Somewhere in there was one of these tests, you know, you're a lion or you're a bear or you're an antelope or, you know, whatever. I don't know. I never took that one. But, you know, and then, of course, modern times it's the Enneagram, you know, you're a 8, wing 2 or whatever all that jazz is. And so there's all these, you know, there's these things just come around all the time. Well, my friend said, and it's very true, that the thing that he always scores most, he scores highest in on those personality tests is positivity. And it's true. This guy, you know, as they say, could sell ice cubes to an Eskimo. He's a great guy, very positive, very optimistic. People like that are fun to be around, and some people are just simply positive by nature. Others are a little bit more pessimistic or negative. They see the glass as half empty kind of people. And sometimes folks like that might be a little bit more of a struggle to be around. I'm one of those who can have a tendency to be a little bit negative or discouraged about things, and so I need the positive people around me. Well, Paul, in this particular passage, is extremely optimistic. He's very positive about the Romans and their growth in Christ. I mean, the gist of what he's saying is, I want to come visit you guys. Why? Verses 11 and 12, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. And then he says in verse 12, matter of fact, not just that, but I want to be mutually encouraged. I want to be strengthened by your faith, is what he says essentially. So he wants to encourage them, strengthen them, build them up, and he wants to be encouraged by them. But what you see here is that Paul didn't just wait until he was able to be with them personally. I mean, he starts encouraging them even now in this letter. He makes numerous comments here that no doubt would have brought a smile to the Christians in Rome, put a smile on their face. He really is an example of how to encourage others. And so that's what I want to work through, is just a very simple sermon, how to encourage others. What can we learn? How can we become a better encourager? How can we be a blessing to others, which Paul is being in these words in Romans chapter 1 to the Christians in Rome. And I'll give you 5 ways. Number 1, point out progress. Point out progress. Now, I wonder if the Romans needed some encouragement. You know, Rome in that day was a long way away from where most of the other Christians were. They were in Asia Minor, which is where the majority of them were in Asia Minor, which is where modern-day Turkey is. They were in Greece. And Rome is, you know, you got to go a long way to get to Rome. It's not on the heel of the boot in Italy. It's up halfway up the coast. So it's a long way away. And they probably felt isolated and maybe like they weren't really a part of the body of Christ because they were all over there, you know, a long way away. And I even wonder if they wondered how they were measuring up. You know, when a child is born, you take them to the pediatrician and they're in the 90th percentile or they're in the 10th percentile or whatever. Yeah, I wonder if the Christians in Rome were wondering about themselves. Where are we in the percentile of the Christian faith? Maybe they were a little bit insecure. And so what Paul says here in verse 8 is, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is being proclaimed in all the world. It's nice to hear something positive, isn't it? To be encouraged, to be affirmed. And Paul tells them essentially, you all are doing great. Something to think about here. You know, to be an encourager, you have to overcome that dreaded disease, the critical spirit. Many of us see first and we see foremost in others, their sins and their faults. And then oftentimes we just become fixated on them, really. My Uncle Johnny, who was really a funny man and loved the Lord, he used to say tongue-in-cheek, my spiritual gift is a critical spirit. which I never sensed that, but of course I didn't know his mind or heart. Do you have that thankful heart for what God is doing? Again, that's not something that I find all that natural in myself. And so I put in my prayer plan, which is an app. It's the Prayer Mate app, which is a really great app for prayer, by the way. And then one of the things as I'm swiping and working through my prayer plan is there's a thing. What are some things I can be thankful for? And I can stop there and you know, type in something regularly of things to be thankful for. I need that, or else I'll be, you know, Debbie Downer about what's going on in the world. How do you make progress in seeing the good, being thankful for what God is doing? I thought about this as maybe a prayer that you could pray, that I could pray. We could pray for ourselves. Lord, open my eyes to see the wonderful things you've done and open my mouth to talk about it. You know, something simple like that, which is essentially what Paul's doing here as an encourager. He points out progress. And then second, in being this encourager, we want to persevere in prayer. So point out progress, persevere in prayer, which Paul does here. He talks about in verses 9 and 10 how he's always praying for them. He says, without ceasing I mention you there in verse 9. You know, I've wondered again about the Romans. You know, did they feel forgotten? Did they feel like, you know, we're way over here, a long way away from everybody? Does anybody even know we're here? Are we on anybody's radar? You know, one of the best things that you and I can do for others is pray for them. I know that's true intellectually, but I believe it obviously deeply enough because there's not enough prayer in my life. But the reality is, you and I accomplish more for the Lord, more for the kingdom, as we pray for others than we do in doing anything else. You know, we have a little prayer time here, just right back over here in the choir room at 9 a.m. on Sundays. And it's a small group that gathers there. Why? To remind ourselves and go to the Lord and say, remind ourselves of what it says in the Psalms. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord is, by His Spirit, is present in this worship service, I'm laboring in vain, even now. Unless the Lord is working through the teaching of our Sunday school teachers, then they are laboring in vain. God, please be with us. Please work by Your Spirit through us. In the church, a lot of times what we do with our prayers is we'll pray before the meeting and then we'll pray at the end of our meeting. But I heard something one time and it has just rung in my ears now for years. Prayer is not what you do before and after the work. Prayer is the work. One Sunday after a 9 a.m. prayer time, we were walking out or getting ready to walk out, and somebody said, all right, let's get to work. And of course, the reality is we just did the work. Now, the Lord uses means. He uses singing, He uses prayers, preaching, teaching in Sunday school, and things like that. So, we really do the work when we're praying. Paul Miller, in his book, A Praying Life, says, if you're not praying, then you're quietly confident that time, money, and talent are all you really need in life. You'll always be a little too tired, a little too busy. But if, like Jesus, you realize you can't do life on your own, then no matter how tired, no matter how busy, you'll find time to pray. So how to be an encourager? Be diligent in prayer. Point out progress. And then number three, be physically present. Be physically present. So again, going back to the Romans, maybe them being secure about, you know, their faith or feeling forgotten, I wonder if they just also questioned whether or not they were important. Because Paul had never visited them. He's the great apostle. He travels and sees everybody, but he's not coming by to see us. What are we, chopped liver? You know, were they wondering about that? And he says there in verse 10, always in my prayer, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you, for I long to see you. He longed to see them face to face. Physical interaction is vital. It's crucial in the Christian life. In other places in the New Testament, we read about Christians being encouraged to greet one another with a holy kiss, which of course requires physical presence. It's just essential. A lack of personal engagement in the Christian life, it will drain you. It will drain life from you. That lack of interaction keeps the energy supply, in a sense, of the Holy Spirit disconnected from you. It's like a plug that's not, you know, a cord that's not plugged into the outlet in the wall. We need that physical interaction. And I certainly believe that there's a special grace for shut-ins and those in nursing homes and those who are sick and have injuries and you know, surgeries and all of that. I really do believe that there's a special grace of the Lord for folks in that situation. But we can't forget the importance of physical interaction. That's what Paul is sort of talking about here. We need to see each other. We need to shake hands. We need to give hugs. You know, some churches are trying these days to be an online church. But really, that's an oxymoron. I mean, the word church comes from our Greek word ekklesia, which means to be called out and gathered together. So online church is an oxymoron. It's like calling a dog a black chocolate lab. I mean, wait, was it a black lab or is it a chocolate lab? You can't have that. One effort that I saw online this week, it's called life.church. Life.church, based in Edmond, Oklahoma, and it reads this on their website. Visitors can chat with friends, volunteer on a prayer team, and watch live sermons. And while Life.church has 27 physical locations, okay, good for that, of course, in 8 different states, a new member doesn't have to travel to any of them to do all of those things, because Life.church offers an entire functioning church online that serves about 70,000 people every week. Well, no, it doesn't. you know, you can call that group a lot of things, but please don't call it a church. Maybe you've heard the phrase, the ministry of showing up. It's a great phrase. It's just talking about the idea that, especially when you're spending time with people and there are times of grief maybe, or you don't have to show up and say something profound. Just show up. The ministry of showing up. Physical presence. Number 4, pray to be profitable. So again, in the same way that I'm wondering all these things about the Romans being insecure and so forth, I wonder if they questioned their value. Can we be helpful? Are we needed? Are we useful? And what does Paul say to them in verse 12? He expects to be encouraged by them just as much as he expects to encourage them. You know, I have found this to be true when visiting with folks oftentimes in a hospital or a nursing home or in their home or whatever. Some folks who are really maybe having some real physical issues of various sorts, or, you know, doesn't even have to be physical issues. But I'll go to see them as a pastor, try to be a pastor to them and have some conversation. I'm telling you, 9 times out of 10, I come away so much more encouraged and blessed then I know I was a blessing to them. They'll be, you know, they're going through a really difficult time or whatever, and yet they're the one who inspire me and strengthen my faith. That's what Paul's got to have in mind here. Being life-giving to others. I think about the 23rd Psalm where we read about how my cup overflows. You know, as we walk with the Lord, as our communion with Christ deepens, we're going to spill over onto others. How to be an encourager. Point out progress. Persevere in prayer. Be physically present. Pray to be profitable. And then finally, reference the big heart of God. Reference the big heart of God. Which is what Paul does in verses 14 and 15. I am under obligation. He's talking about his apostleship to preach the gospel. He's under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. So Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. That was his calling. doesn't mean that whenever he saw a Jew that he, you know, got on the other side of the street and said, my calling is Gentiles, I don't want to talk to you. I'm sure he had lots of ministry and was fruitful, and the Lord used him to build up the faith of many Jews. But his calling was to the Gentiles. And so that's why he was traveling the world as he did. And he divides the Gentiles here in these couple of verses into really just two classes of people, the Greeks and the barbarians. The Greeks would be those Gentiles who were highly civilized, they were cultured, they were educated, they were an intellectual bunch. And then there were the barbarians who were none of those things, they were the opposite, as a matter of fact, of those things. And what Paul says here is that God's heart is for all classes of people. Every single one. It's similar to verse 5 when he said that he had received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations. Same idea. God wants the gospel preached to Gentiles without discrimination. And if we will keep in mind that big heart of God and how it's reached down to even you and me, then we will no doubt be encouraged and be able to be an encourager to others. And that's what Paul's about. He's about sharing the gospel. He's about teaching the gospel that God has given us in Christ a righteousness that we could never earn on our own. That God has provided for us in Christ, the death of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ, an opportunity for our sins to be washed away. And as Christ has risen from the dead, He reigns supreme as Lord. That's the gospel that Paul was about. And this final thing here, we see from this passage really a good way that this gospel works. We see kind of it in action. Look at verse 12 again, where he says, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. In other words, Paul believes that because they're now Christians, they are life-giving, not just receiving, but life-giving people. They have a lot to offer because of the work of Christ. But I want you to think back and contrast this with the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 15. Probably not many of you have many verses memorized from Leviticus chapter 15. If you read Leviticus chapter 15 in the King James Version, it's going to use the word issues. And Leviticus chapter 15 is talking about how bodily discharges and bodily fluids make people who are a part of the covenant community unclean. It defiles them. And so they would be, therefore, to get right with the Lord, to go through the proper cleansing, they would be removed from the camp. They would be isolated. They would be lonely. That's the way we all are naturally. Unfit to be with God, unfit to be with God's people. That's the way we are naturally. But Jesus comes along. And what does he say in John chapter 7, verse 38? Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. What naturally comes out of us, defiles us, Jesus cleans all of that up. He makes us fit for God. He makes us able to be a part of the people of God. The way Paul says it to the Corinthians in 6:19 is he says that when we're united to Christ, we are temples of the Holy Spirit. That's the good news that we need to know and experience in our lives. That's the good news that Paul is obligated to share. That's the good news that humbles us. It makes us thankful, that sends us to our knees, that puts a smile on our face that can't be wiped away. Thanks be to God for this gospel that we have from our gracious, loving God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we will sing in just a few moments, come Christians, join to sing. We will be singing and saying, Alleluia. Praise be to God. And we do thank you, O Lord, for all that we have seen and experienced today. As we've been able to pray, as we've been able to sing, as we've been able to see the sacrament of baptism administered. as we think about how this water symbolizes cleanliness, purity, and being washed clean, we remember the work of the Lord Jesus, the gospel, and how it's only when we find ourselves in Christ that we indeed are able to have flowing from us rivers of living water. Praise be to you, O God, this day we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.